Well, when you hear the term golden rule, or if I was asked the question, what is the golden rule? What does the golden rule mean to you? How would you respond? Is it a rule that teaches us how to make wise investments with our gold? If you have gold. I don't have gold. Is it how to take care of our precious minerals, the golden rule? Is it a rule stick made of gold, or perhaps a law that only allows blonde-haired people to have all the fun? The golden rule. Golden hair. Okay, that's bad jokes, and that's pretty... I got a good laugh right there. That's good. First thing that comes to any of our minds in the passage is Matthew 7 and verse 22, a principle that has been deemed by the religious world as the golden rule. Let's go ahead and turn to Matthew 7 and verse 12. Matthew 7 and verse 12. Whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. And this has been known as the golden rule. This is Christ's famous words, I guess you would say. And we summarize it as, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. This has been deemed the golden rule by religious philosophers. And the term, the golden rule, is never mentioned in the Bible. So you won't find that anywhere in the Bible, the golden rule. But according to some sources, the term golden rule or golden law began to be used in the early 17th century in Britain by Anglican theologians and preachers. And some sources dating back to the Anglican Charles Gibbon and Thomas Jackson in 1604. So now, in current times, the golden rule has been adopted by almost every major religion, not just Christianity. There's so many that do not tie the phrase even to the Bible anymore. It's just an overall general principle, and that you can just, it's the golden rule. It's just something that you might want to work into your life. It's kind of almost become an ethical, just philosophical. It's a philosophical category now. You can even almost bypass the Bible altogether to find this, and you can look it up in Merriam-Webster Dictionary as the golden rule, a general rule. So they don't even bring it back to Jesus Christ and his command and how to treat others, but it says a general rule for how to behave that says you should treat people the way you would like other people to treat you. So it doesn't even stem back to the teaching of Jesus Christ. But because of the way society views this concept and the way it's been taught, the golden rule now seems to be more of a philosophical choice rather than a command by Jesus Christ and a command that he gave to his disciples. And as I use the term, I will use the term the golden rule to refer back to the scripture as we do cover that today. Even though some of the background, and you won't find that phrase in the Bible at all. But some have piggybacked upon this concept and this philosophical concept and have created the silver rule, which is don't do unto others as you don't want done unto you. So it's a negative spin on that, which is, you know, I'm angry, I'm frustrated, I would like to smack you, but I won't do that. I don't want that because I know you wouldn't want to be smacked. So I'm not going to do that. I'm going to refrain from doing negativity. It's not a doing approach and doing good unto others as you would have them do unto you. I believe this was also mentioned in the sermonette as well, as far as Christ as being a doer. And we are to be doers of the law and to do good unto others. But it's the silver rule is more of a negative spin on there as far as just don't do. And there is nothing wrong with not doing something bad, refraining from doing bad. But as far as overcoming something or really coming to the right conclusion, until one starts doing the right thing instead of not doing, it's going to be hard to truly overcome. But as an example of the silver rule by numerous religions, including the Eastern religions, most of the Eastern religions do promote the silver rule rather than what we would call the golden rule. Confucianism is do not do to others what you do not want them to do to you. That's taken from their book, that Analytics 15, verse 23. Hinduism, this is the sum of duty. Do not do to others what would cause pain if done to you. So, in Buddhism, hurt not others in ways that you yourself would find hurtful. So we see this a little bit of a different spin on the golden rule. They call it the silver rule. But in thinking about that concept, it's one thing to not destroy the raft that you and your friends are on, to not destroy it, to not poke holes in it. But what do you do? I mean, are we going to plug the holes? Maybe there is a leak. So are we going to plug the holes? Oh, well, maybe we didn't make the holes in the raft that us and our friends are on. I didn't make the holes in the raft. Well, that's fine, but that raft is still going to sink unless you patch the raft up, unless you do something with it. Do good. Patch it up. Psalm 34 and verse 14. Psalm 34 and verse 14. Depart from evil and do good. So we almost have the silver rule and the golden rule in this one verse. So depart from evil. So don't do, but do good and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are open to their cry. So it's one thing to depart from evil, as we should do, but we are also to do good as well. And seeking peace and pursuing it, that's a good place to start. And the second verse or after that, in verse 15, you know, God's eyes and his ears are open to their cry. And we think about finding favor in God's sight, as we all want to find favor with God. We all want blessings from God. We go to God for help. We ask God for help. We go to him, and he is looking at, well, how are you treating your fellow brother? And he is looking at that. That is something that he takes notice of. And his eyes and his ears are attentive to that individual who is treating his brother with love and doing good, seeking peace, pursuing it. In fact, unless we are treating others with love, unless we are pursuing peaceful relationships around us, we won't receive that greatest gift that God has for us, which is eternal life. Hebrews 12 and verse 14. There's quite an emphasis on pursuing peace with others, treating others how you want to be treated yourself, pursuing peace. Hebrews 12 and verse 14. Hebrews 12 and verse 14. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. There's quite an emphasis on how we interact and the relationships that we have. Relationships are very important to God, and they should be to us. But if we aren't actively pursuing peace with one another, we will not find peace or favor with God. We will not receive the gifts that God has in store for us. God is taking notice on whether we are doers or not. Do we do unto others as we would want done to us? Or are we one that maybe sits back and waits for everything else to smooth over around us? Or are we one to initiate peace? Are we pursuing peace? Or is that other people's job to do that? This is the pivotal verse I'll be focusing on. And it is the golden rule verse. Let's go back to Matthew 7. But this time, I want to look at the context around it. It is interesting because it is directly related to receiving help from God and finding favor with God. If we want help from God, we must show love and do unto others as we would have them do unto us. Matthew 7, and let's start this time in verse 7. And the context here is surrounding about going to God for help. We all need God's help. We want to go to God for help. But Matthew 7 and verse 7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. Or what man is that among you, if his son asks for bread and gives him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will he give him a serpent? If you, then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Therefore, and that's a word that we should take note of. So here is all this. So you ask and he will give. But therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Therefore connects the golden rule verse to the preceding assurances that we can ask God for help in our lives and receive it. Whether or not we apply the golden rule in our life can have direct impact on how God deals with us and going to God for help. Are you helping others around you? Are you doing what you should with those relationships around it? Growing up, I went from being homeschooled to public school, and it felt a little bit like being thrown to the wolves because I wasn't taught a lot of those things that other kids were taught. And then they find out I don't keep Christmas, which they implied that I was a devil worshiper because of that. And then they find out I go to church on Saturdays, which they just kept calling me a Jehovah's Witness. And so it was a real funny thing for them to, in any response that I had, well, Jehovah will fix that problem. Or I remember one time they rolled my bike down a, they took my bike and they rolled it down. It was a paved hill, and it kind of bounced around and then kind of broke a little bit and fell. Oh, Jehovah will fix your bike. You know, and it just kept on and on and on. And finally, I think I snapped. And anyways, I won't tell you what happened at that point. But, you know, I was 10 years old at the time, and this was all new to me. But it was a mockery to God and what they were doing. And they were using a mockery of God helping you. Jehovah will fix it. Jehovah will bless you, you know. And it was a form of persecution. We know that foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, and that was what was pouring forth at the time. They thought it was funny, and anything that was not Southern Baptist was funny to them in Western Kentucky. But they definitely were not applying the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. They would not want to be persecuted themselves. They would not want their religion made fun of. And but, you know, if I would have said, guys, you know, you're not applying the golden rule, would they have, how would they have responded to that? Okay, more persecution, here we go. But what if they did understand that concept of how God blesses me does affect, it is contingent and to a certain degree on how I treat others. Do they want a new bike? Do they want God to bless them? Maybe that would mean something to them if they understood the relationship to that very important scripture and Christ's command to others. What measure do we want God to deal with us? The parallel account in Luke helps us to understand this principle. Luke 6 and verse 37. Because to what measure we do unto others is the measure that could be given back to us. Or there is looked upon as measurement. And God is measuring with how and what and how we deal with others. Luke 6 and verse 37. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. So that's an interesting scripture there. You know, basically, don't be over judgmental. Don't be condemning. We want to forgive others as we would want to be forgiven. But then it talks about the measurement there, and with how and with what measure we use will be given back to us. And those, you know, I can't help but read that when it's talking about with good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. And maybe this is just where my mind goes, but I think about a pie and maybe and the ingredients that go into the pie and pressing it down and shaking it or whatever you do to get as much good stuff in there as possible. And that might be because I had like one of the best apple pies I've ever had in my life. This recently, Katie made just an excellent apple pie. And so I hope she can duplicate that 100 times more. But you know how sometimes, well, I just threw a bunch of ingredients together and I can't duplicate it, or, you know, they've done different things. But I hope that she can duplicate that one. It was really good. But regardless, when we think about pressing ingredients in, what pie are we building and that we're thinking about consuming ourselves? Because that's what we're doing. What ingredients? The good ingredients. Are we pressing down in there? And just as an analogy, that we'll think, let's say we'll put, you know, graham cracker crust, chocolate, and maybe we'll put some ice cream, press it down, and we'll put more chocolate, and then we'll put some chocolate over that, and a little more chocolate, okay, and then some strawberries, press that down, and then smooth that over with some icing. Now it's overflowing, okay? And we want now, with that measure, because we've crammed as much stuff in there as possible, now we get to partake of that. We, with that measure, we get back. And those are good ingredients. But what if we're putting bad ingredients into that pie? We got chocolate, we got sardines, and we got hot sauce. Got a little spaghetti sauce in there. What else did I have on that? Sardines. What if we're putting things in there? Do we want to consume that? Brussels sprouts, peppermint sticks, jalapeno, candy jalapenos. It's overflowing with the gelatinous gravy. And now with that measure and with what we've crammed into that, that's what we are going to partake of. So I'm thinking, what spiritual pie are we wanting to receive, and what measure are we wanting to receive? What are we putting into that? Is it love? Is it kindness? Is it forgiveness? What are we pressing down? With what measure are we filling that pie full of? Being pressed down, shaken, running over. It says, for with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. God can give back tenfold of whatever we put into it. One thing that comes to mind is a baseball fan, and I happened to catch this video of a little boy. It's almost baseball season, I think. Royals are about to start playing, or they are playing, just not very well. I think that's why I haven't been watching them. But everybody wants to catch a foul ball or a home run. And I've always wanted to as well. Every time I go to the baseball diamond, I would love to catch one. Never have caught one. Some have come close. But it's kind of one of those once-in-a-lifetime things. And this guy hit a home run, and it was in an area where, you know, the little boys come flocking to it, and whoever gets it, gets it. And one came running down the stairs, and he looked about 10 or 11, and he got it. And he was so excited, and he held up the ball, and he just, you know, so excited. It's all on videotape. And then there was another little boy next to him, and he had just about got it. And then when that other little boy raised his hand, he was so excited, the other boy, and he just started crying. He went to his mother's arms, and he started crying. And the announcer, oh, isn't that sad? The little boy didn't get it. Well, the other boy ran back up to his seat, and he was holding it up, and then he noticed the boy crying. And he went running down there, and he gave him the ball. And so that made national news, actually. And the little boy, you know, perked up, and he was just so excited, and his mother couldn't believe that the other little boy had given him his ball that he had and he had gained. And it was very unselfish to do that. And he was really thinking about that other little boy's interest more than his own. And that was commendable for a 10-year-old to do that. It was pretty amazing. But in doing so, he gained more in return by doing that than he could have possibly imagined. And they caught wind of that organization, and they pulled him behind the scenes. He got an autographed baseball bat. He got to meet the team. And not only that, but he created a good name for himself and a reputation of, that's going to hold with him probably his whole life. You know, someone that, you're the one that gave that ball to that little boy, aren't you? That's going to stick with him for the rest of his life. You're a really unselfish little boy and now an adult. Or that characteristic trait, hopefully, will stay with him for a long time. And in doing so, what was more valuable, he gained more valuable in that a reputation and having a good name is more valuable than gold or wealth or what he could gain. But you can see the principle of what you give, you can get back way more in doing so. And that's not the motivation for why we do it. You know, I did a good deed, and you know, where's my return? However, there is a principle there, and with what we do to others, that measure can return itself as well. Let's turn to Proverbs 22 and verse 1. But in thinking about that example, this scripture stuck out in my mind. Proverbs 22 and verse 1. Proverbs 22 and verse 1. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor rather than silver and gold. Now, some have read this scripture and said, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. And they say, I need to make sure that I name my child a good name. I don't want him to have a bad name. But that's not what this is implying. This is implying finding favor and having and being of a good reputation. And what is the name that you are having for yourself? But rather than riches, a good name is to be chosen, loving favor rather than gold or silver. You know, and I bring this up in the context of doing unto others as you would have them do unto you. Because really, if you're going to have a good reputation, it is about relationships. And it is about how you treat others and what you do to others and how you give to others. Are other people important to you? And relationships, are they important to you? Having character also will establish a good reputation as well. You know, this person is someone of integrity, and they know that. But relationships, too, and how you treat others falls in that category as well. But if somebody wins the lottery, what's the first thing they normally do? I think, do they usually stick around their workplace and they... they come back and, you know, I'm gonna get you guys in a good spot before I leave. I want to stay here another 2-3 months and try to help you out. Usually, I think if somebody has won the lottery, they don't ever come back. they're gone. And, I'm never going to see you coworkers again, and that's fine. You know, I'm never going to do that. And they, you know, but what does that say to the other people that are sitting there? Well, they didn't care about me at all, you know. All they cared about was getting their money. Not my problem. You know, they just never show up again. What does that say about an individual's character? Is that building a good reputation? Do we care about other people? Do we care about those around us? I think about Esther and her bravery and self-sacrificing that she did. She had money or was living a luxury life. Obviously, she was the queen. I'm sure she had the oil, the silk, gold, silver at her disposal, dressed in the finest linens. But yet, she put all of that at risk, and including her life, for others, so that others might have the opportunity to live. And I think it's interesting, the response, and if you do read through Esther, there's so many times where it talks about her finding favor with the king. That was at the beginning of it, before she was the queen. She found favor. There's quite a bit of times where it mentions her finding favor. And after she put the interests of others first, what was it that happened? And she went to approach the king, and he lifted out his golden scepter. And she found favor, it said, with the king. And in doing so, saved many people's lives but it was at the risk of her own at that time. So that was more important to her than all of the wealth that she had. It was selfless. But life is about relationships. Did Christ care about relationships? Did he care about friendships? And it's a no-brainer. Of course he did. There's so much that he taught was how to love one another. And in doing so, he set a perfect example and laid down his life so that we might have life. But today we're talking about the golden rule in doing unto others as you would have someone do unto you. Right actions towards one another. It's the actions of love and kindness that help us to find favor with our Creator. And this is to be desired more than gold. Proverbs 3 and verse 4. Proverbs 3 and verse 4. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. And not forsaking mercy and truth, we find favor with God and man. How we treat others matters. And part of that we should look at is our speech, because do we speak truth in love? As it mentions, not let mercy and truth forsake you. Do we speak truth in love? Is our speech seasoned with salt and full of mercy and love? And if we're ever given the opportunity to explain what we believe, how would we respond? Would it be seasoned with salt, seasoned in a good way where it's tasty to them? Or is it something that's going to be, jammed where it's hard for them to even swallow that? Now, how do we receive how do we give an answer? And do we speak the truth in love? It matters to God. And I guess you could say, communicate to others as you would like to be communicated with or spoken to. Communication is a doing action. Communication is a major part of the golden rule. So for the rest of the message, I'd like to look at how proper communication ties directly with the golden rule. And I guess we could say communicate as you would like to have others communicate with you. Communication and how we want to be treated. And there's many things that we could break down, I guess, that apply to the golden rule. But, just to have something tangible and something solid to look at, I'd like to look at that in terms of communication tied with the golden rule. But there's an article that I was reading, and it gave an example of a mother and her daughter who were shopping. And the mother told the girl, who was about 12 years old, to reach at an item in a lower shelf. And the girl reached down to get the item. And as her hand touched the item she thought her mother wanted, the mother screamed at her using a string of profanity and asked if she was stupid. She then proclaimed she had to do everything herself, pushed past the girl, and got the item she wanted. The girl did not react except to back out of the way, and she wrapped her arms around her body, and with an emotionless mask on her face, walked down the aisle behind her grumbling mother. She was apparently used to the cruelty of the woman's words. So we hear situations like that, and it's heartbreaking to hear that. Nobody wants to be treated like that. 12-year-old doesn't need to be treated like that. An adult does not need to be treated like that. Would the mother like to have a boss that screams at her every time she did something wrong? Would a mother like someone else to call her stupid? Well, I think the way you're training her is stupid, and you're stupid. Would she take to that very kindly? I help out with Jonathan's baseball team. It's a new team that he has. And the coach, after the first couple practices, is a little different than the coaches that he had before with T-ball and with some other ones. This is more of a competitive league that he has. And the only thing that they seem to be worried about is winning. It's good to give instruction and teach and to give him as much detail as possible, but he can come across a little rough with the kids and, you know, pretty strong with them. And so, you know, in talking to Jonathan, he just seems like he's angry a lot, you know, because everything is he's so passionate, I guess we could say, borderline rude, and he's kind of toned down a little bit. But here, these are nine-year-old kids, and at one point, you know, I did notice he kind of berated his son, and because he was, you know, really, I guess, not doing what he should have done. I don't remember the exact incident, but you can just think, wow, if it's like that in public, what's it like behind closed doors? That must have felt pretty natural for him to just scream at him in that way. But do we communicate as we would like to be spoken to? Even with our children, even with other family members, do we speak with love? Ephesians 4 and verse 12, or in verse 15. Ephesians 4 and verse 15. It's hard for me to understand in sports. It's almost like there's this line, and it's like you're outside the sports arena and you talk civil to one another, or should, but then you become a coach and a player relationship, and somehow all that respect goes out the window, and now you can yell in their face and speak profanities at them. And, you know, in playing basketball myself, it was a little shocking at first. Like, this is the norm. Why is this the norm? How is this the best that you're going to get out of these little players? But I remember one rant, and he went down every single period. It was halftime, and he went, this is junior varsity, I think I must have been, a freshman in high school, so enough to take whatever profanity is thrown at me, I guess. But, you know, and he went down, and every single person, he had a very creative way of expressing how awful they were in the first half. And, you know, and how they can do that and it be okay, it's hard to understand, because you just wouldn't do that if they're on the streets or if you're just next to that person. It would be highly offensive. But we're to take that, I guess, in this society. And I'm sure you guys are already there, but I'm not. Ephesians 4 and verse 15. Ephesians 4 and verse 15. We'll start in verse 14. That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine and by trickery of men, in cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But speak the truth in love, and may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. For whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. We have this description of a body growing in a healthy way, and we think about the body of Christ, and there's different parts, different people that represent different parts of the body. And if one member suffers, then we all suffer. And if one is in pain, then the body is in pain. But yet we're to speak the truth in love, so that we do grow and edify one another with truth as well, in the way that God intended. But the same principle here applies not only with the church, but also with the husband and the wife. Does the husband want to feel pain himself? If so, then if he likes pain, then treat your wife badly, because it will affect you. Because we are to love our wives as we love ourselves, or we would want to be treated. Ephesians 5 and verse 28 will drop down. Ephesians 5 and verse 28. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. And there's one person in particular that I notice, he does this, I won't say who it is, but he constantly builds up his wife. He encourages her. He encourages her in public. And you think, actually, that individual is helping himself in a way. I don't think he does this on purpose, but to think that, it is actually making his unit look very good by encouraging his wife. I don't think we do that just to do that. We give compliments and build our spouse up as we should because we genuinely want to. But if someone is degrading their spouse or there's these arguments, or it doesn't make that individual look good in any way. Putting someone else down, it only hurts himself as well, if that makes any sense. But it coincides with what Ephesians is telling us. But we are to build each other up and to strengthen one another as we would want to be strengthened ourselves. Proverbs 15 and verse 4. Proverbs 15 and verse 4. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. And the New International Version says the soothing tongue is a tree of life, but a perverse tongue crushes the spirit. So we could think, well, are we building one another up? Are we strengthening them? Or is it life to the bones, so to speak? You know, are we encouraging one another? We must be careful with what we say because it can either tear down or it will build up. And we want to practice that towards one another. Part of that involves tact and using tact when we speak. And I'm sure we've all been either accidentally been a part of it, or maybe we've said something not tactful, and whoop, I wish I wouldn't have said that. That really wasn't what I meant. I know I've done that. And I'm sure we've probably been on the receiving end, too. We're like, what did they mean by that? You know, and I mean, it's oftentimes... victims are, it's because of tactlessness or just not saying things in a right way. And a lot of times when somebody is offended or says something offensive, a lot of times I don't believe that's their intentions. You know, sometimes it's just, I'm going to come up and, encourage somebody and they just say something that is meant to be encouraging, but it comes out wrong. Or I know one, teenager, she was worried about her weight and she said, and we were driving on our way to, I don't know, I think it was somewhere, but anyways, but the teenager said, I'm so fat now, you know, I know I'm fat. And then the other, you're not fat, you know, you're pleasingly plump. And so that was meant to encourage her, I'm pleasingly plump, you know, and it was, didn't help things at all. I think sometimes we want to say something encourage, and it just comes out wrong. A husband walks into a room and notices his wife is eating a bowl of cereal and says, are you using 1% milk because you think you're fat? Because you could be using whole milk, you know, and maybe, that's a bet. But, you know, maybe the intention was there. And the intention was there to encourage, but there's just no tact with that. Many people don't realize they're even being rude or coming across in a rude way or lacking gentleness or kindness in their communicate as they communicate. Well, one more story on that, but I mean, these are just things that we can be aware of and really, it's trying to train your mind to think about the other person before we speak, which can be a challenge because, I mean, who really does that on every time they're speaking, thinking about the other person? And we get in conversations and, you know, we just sometimes say things. But I know one individual, she was very insecure about her teeth and she had dental work. She was in the process of it and it wasn't done. It wasn't complete and went to Thanksgiving. And she said, I'm just so insecure. I hope nobody notices. And then as the first thing when she comes into the door is, oh, look at your teeth. I see something is, you know, I don't think it meant to be in a harsh way. But it made her cry. And it turned out to be kind of a downward spiral for the rest of that visit. Just got them off on the wrong foot. But, you know, things that we say and we don't mean it to be degrading or insulting, but sometimes it can be offensive if we're not careful. But You know, I think obviously it is a free country. We have the freedom of speech. We can say what we want to. It's just others should probably be charged for their speech at times. And I did read, I think it was in, I don't know if it was Fox, I believe it was Fox News, and maybe some of you caught that on the news as well. But when Mrs. Bush died, and she, the teacher, just, you know, spewed horrible things about the family and was just so happy that the Bush family was feeling pain over her death, and just horrible, cruel things that they can say, you know, on a platform, you know, social media or whatever it may be. But, you know, and they feel like they just can get away with that. But every word is going to be accounted for, and God knows what others are saying, and they will have to give an account for their words. And I think some people hope she loses her job over that. But as we strive to find favor with God and we strive to adhere to the golden rule, we must ask the question, do we communicate with kindness? Are we kind? Are we loving? Do we communicate with kindness? Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31. And we'll start in verse 23, in the virtuous wife. And this, you know, these attributes here, in some of these, we would say this would apply to all people and in how we should treat others as well. But here in this set of scripture, we'll start in verse 23, where her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. And we, you know, we have heard the quote where behind every good man you see a man of good reputation, there's a good woman behind him. And so kind of seems to apply that as well. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies sashes for merchants. So hard worker is going to help provide. Strength and honor are her clothing, and shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. So with her words, and on her tongue is a law of kindness. The Benson commentary describes a law of kindness as this: her speeches are guided by wisdom and grace, and are not by inordinate passions. And this practice is called a law in her tongue because it is constant and customary, and proceeds from an inward and powerful principle of true wisdom. And the constant and customary means she is unwavering and always kind, is constant. Her speech is not guided by inordinate passions, and basically saying she does not let emotions color what she says. So it's just not as an emotional thing, but there's a process. When we base our actions on God's law, which are framed by love towards Him, love towards man, our fellow brother, kindness will follow. Gentleness, a fruit of God's Spirit mentioned in Galatians 5 and verse 22 and 23, is directly linked to this. And sometimes truth that hurts deeply, is maybe sometimes it has to be sold, but in gentleness, and sometimes it isn't that gentleness that makes those situations bearable. Here's an example. Which would you rather hear? Let's say this is a specific truth delivered. But what would we rather hear? Option A: you're a slob. You always leave your junk everywhere and you never clean up. Or, oh man, maybe that's the case. You know. Or, it bothers me how messy our house seems to get. Please help me keep it cleaned up. And this isn't me trying to make any jabs at my house or anything like that. This was something that was in an article, but this isn't me just trying to get my house cleaner or something. So, but which one sounded better? You know, you're a slob, clean it up, or it bothers me how messy the house seems to get. Please help me keep it clean. Now the point gets across, and the house can stay clean and tidy. But option B does involve, option B does not involve those insults and and phrases of always. It's always like this. You're always like that. It's never like this. You know, we have to avoid those absolute statements. It's always, never. But tact and gentleness and communication keep relationships healthy and mutual respect both ways. Those words can be healing or words can cause pain. And what do we want and what we do to others, we hope it comes back to us in that way. Proverbs 12 and verse 18. There is one who speaks like piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. You know, so our speech can hurt, it can be painful, it can cause pain, or it can be like a soothing, healing honey, you know, or it's soothing to a wound, or it's helpful. It's a healing. And words can act like that. They can build up and they can edify or they can tear down. Author Gary Smalley said, affirming, encouraging words from moms and dads are like light switches. Speak a word of affirmation in the right moment in a child's life and it's lighting up a whole room full of possibilities. Merriam-Webster's dictionary defines encourage as to inspire with courage, spirit, or hope. Encouragement is positive and uplifting. Encouragement finds the good in a situation and helps someone move on. And you know, and sometimes, I mean, I know personally, it's just thinking about others enough to just compliment them or encourage them. It doesn't come natural. I don't know if it comes natural for anybody. But even, you know, the children and studying this and going over this, even with little Philip, who's only 2 years old, you know, I had a little ball with him and tossed it to him, and he kind of grabbed it. But I said, good job. And his eyes just lit up. He threw it back. Good throw. And, you know, back and forth. I went ahead and just gave him a compliment every time, back and forth. And it was funny because he gained more confidence. Even that little thing, he threw it harder. Even at two, you could tell it was just encouraging for him. And so words, in effect, a little two-year-old in that way. But what does it do for one another? Are we able to give one another a compliment or an encouragement? Do we look for the good in others? You know, it can really make a difference. It can be encouraging. One other thing to look at, too, and that is if we do want to be able to affect others in a positive way with our communication, we do want to be able to listen with wisdom as well. Let me see if I'm not overstepping. Let's see. Let's turn to Colossians 4 and verse 6. And I might have gone past something. If so, I'll backtrack. But there is grace and wisdom to learn how to speak to others. And part of that involves speaking in a way that's going to be received. Colossians 4 and verse 6. I think I got my notes now. Sorry. But this is a very difficult skill to master. And this is a skill here in Colossians 4 and verse 6. Colossians 4 and verse 6. Let your speech always be with grace. Always be with grace. And so that can be challenging if you think always. Is it always with grace? Seasoned with salt, you know, that you may know how you ought to answer one another. Being able to know the right thing to say at the right time and knowing how we answer, that's a difficult skill to master. And that's not just in building relationships, but even in thinking about the situation at work this past, and you're put on the spot. I wasn't quite expecting all of the questions about where you go to church, you know, can I go to church with you, and all of these different things, and what is your religion? And those things being thrown at you quickly and be prepared for an answer, we can... or is what we're saying seasoned with salt? Are they able to understand what you're saying and be able to digest that? It's very difficult to master and to do it always. But in doing so, and as we learn to, you know, how we ought to answer one another, part of that does involve how well we listen to one another. And I'm not going to go into a lot of details on listening, but I believe that Mr. Pentland gave a whole sermon on listening, and I wasn't able to hear that myself, but I heard it was very good. But if we are to answer one another and speak to one another and communicate with one another in a positive way, part of that does have to be making right judgments, coming to right conclusions, not just hearing the first few words of a sentence and then, you know, thinking about what we're going to say next without really hearing what they're saying. Or jumping to a conclusion. We hear the first few words and now we've jumped to a conclusion and, you know, we haven't even really given them the amount of time to speak, and so we're not coming to the right conclusion ourselves. But you may have heard the story about an old man who was casually walking along a country lane with his dog and his mule. Suddenly, a speeding truck careened around the corner, knocking the man, his mule, and his dog into the ditch. The old man decided to sue the driver of the truck, seeking to recoup the cost of damages. While the old man was on the stand, the counsel for the defendants cross-examined the man by asking a simple question. I want you to answer yes or no to the questions that I ask you. Yes or no. Did you or did you not say at the time of the accident you were perfectly fine? And the man said, well, me and my dog and my mule were walking along the road. And the counsel for the defense says, stop, stop, I asked you, tell me yes or no. Did you say you were perfectly fine at the time of the accident? Well, me and my dog and my mule were walking along the road, and the defense attorney appealed to the judge, Your Honor, this man is not answering the question. Would you please insist that he answer the question? The judge said, well, he obviously wants to tell us something. Let him speak. So the man said, well, me and my dog and my mule were walking down the road, and this truck came around the corner too fast and knocks us into the ditch. The driver stopped, he got out of his truck, saw my dog was badly injured, went back to his truck, got his rifle, and shot it. Then he said, and my mule had a broken leg, so he shot it. And he said, how are you? And I said, I'm perfectly fine. It's always good to hear the whole story. Listen to someone fully and to really understand what they're saying. It's important to listen so that we come to the right conclusions in different situations that we face. And two more scriptures and we will be finished. Proverbs 18 and verse 13. As we wind things down. Proverbs 18 and verse 13. If we are to be good communicators and to treat others as we would want to be treated, part of that does involve listening as we should. Proverbs 18 and verse 13. And it helps us in making wise judgments as well. Proverbs 18 and verse 13. He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him. We get ourselves in trouble if we don't hear out something completely. A wise person is going to try to understand the whole situation, not jump to a response without a fully understanding. So as we strive to treat others as we want to be treated, we must be careful not to misjudge. It feels lousy to be misjudged. I know everybody's probably at one time like, well, that's not what I meant, but I know they feel this way about me. I really feel misjudged. Or to impute wrong motives on somebody, or to feel as if someone is imputing wrong motives on you. I remember one time at the feast, it was towards the end of the feast, and we were going out to eat with a couple, and we were close friends, and still are close friends, but we were eating at an Olive Garden. It was a nice meal towards the end, right at the end of the feast, and I ordered something, and everybody had their meal, and they just kept looking at my watch. They weren't bringing me my food, and they'd come back, and they'd have an excuse for why mine wasn't ready, you know. I said, okay. They'd leave, come back, still no food. Everybody's eating. I'm like, all right, you know, kind of. It was almost comical because it just wasn't coming, you know. And at the end, everybody basically finished their meal. I was still waiting on my food, and I thought, you know, it's the feast. We've heard so many good messages. I'm just going to sit, and I'm going to be quiet. And they know I'm not going to give them a hard time. You know, kind of laugh. And they may have said, this is crazy, you know, just kind of laugh. But I'm okay with this, you know. And there wasn't. But then my buddy, who knows me really well, you know, he looked at me, you're angry, aren't you? You're angry. I'm not angry. I just think it's funny. I can't believe this is happening. I'm trying to be patient, you know. Now you're angry. I can tell you're angry. I'm not angry. I'm not angry. You know, then what makes me angry is when somebody thinks I'm angry. I'm not angry. But you can see where, you know, when somebody doesn't impute motives on you that just aren't true, it affects you. And it can be a frustrating thing. We don't want to ever do that to someone else. We have to be real careful not to prejudge a situation too soon and make sure that we're looking at things from the right perspective ourselves. As we conclude today's message, I hope that it has been helpful in reviewing wisdom and communication in regards to the golden rule. And communication is an action that affects others around us, and in turn is something we should all be careful in how we interact with one another and think, do I want to be treated in this same way and communicate with others in that way? And one of the greatest gifts that God has given us, not the greatest, is His Holy Spirit. And as we think about asking God for help, asking God for more of His Spirit, going to our Father and asking and seeking and knocking for help, we must also remember that God is looking at how we are treating our brother. Are we helping our brother? Are we showing love to our brother? Are we edifying our brother? Not only could it affect the favor and response that we receive from God, it could also affect the gift that He has already bestowed upon us, His Holy Spirit. We never want to grieve God's Spirit. And how we treat one another, which goes back to the very first verse, this could be a cross-reference scripture. We'll turn to one final scripture, Ephesians 4 and verse 28. Because as we want help from God and we go to God for help and we need God's Spirit, we never want to grieve God's Spirit or hinder the help that He provides for us. Ephesians 4 and verse 28. Ephesians 4 and verse 28. And here it's interesting because the verse, it has a little bit of the silver rule and the golden rule combined here. Again, one of those verses. Don't do this, but do this. And be a doer. But it says, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands for what is good, that he may have something to give to those in need. Don't steal, but give to others. And do good. Verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed, by which you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. But do what? But be kind to one another. Put that other stuff away. Don't do that, but do this. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. God's Spirit is the power of God and is a help to us. We need God's Spirit. We need to go to God for help. We do have to ask. We do have to seek. We do have to knock. And we do need His help. And we need favor from Him. And we need His help. So therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them.